Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I think some of us knew that I was going to be preaching on money this morning, and that's why they're not here. That's a bad joke. I'm sorry. But it is today, man, where we get to what many consider to be like the dreaded passage, right? Especially like if you're here this morning and maybe you've been burned in church before. Maybe you were under a pastor at one time and that's all they talked about was about the money, or you know, maybe that's your perception of church, and you're just here because somebody lied to you and said that they'd buy your lunch afterwards or something, you know. But you're here this morning because, you know, whatever reason, and here he comes talking about money. And unfortunately, man, I just got to be real honest with you, it's a very touchy subject, and the skepticism and the suspicion around talking about money in the church, in a lot of regards, is warranted. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Man, there are a lot of self-professing pastors and preachers out there who have spent their life twisting scripture to pad their pocket. Let's just be honest. We could call them by name this morning. I'm not going to. I'm going to talk about them, but I'm not going to call them by name. One example, there was a pastor several years ago who preached a series on money. And at the end of it, he got to this. Here was his punchline. I need a $65 million jet to do ministry. So hook a brother up. And guess what happened? He got a $65 million jet. And of course, that draws the attention from not other Christians, but the world. Why do you need a $65 million jet? Well, the Lord's called me to do his work. And I just can't do his work flying commercially. How many of you have to fly for your job occasionally? Yeah. Like, I wouldn't fly if you went to your employer and said, look, I need a jet. I need a personal jet, right? I'll do my job better if that's what you give me. But this is what this guy did. Another guy, man, has spent his life going on television, preying on well-intended people who don't have a lot of money. But he's made some promises to them that if they'll just give him what they've got, man, God will bless them. Well, God may have not blessed them, but he's worth about $750 million today. Of course, he's been interviewed and asked, hey, man, how do you justify that? And his answer is simply, God is good. Another pastor went on television a few months ago, and he made a really bold statement. This shocked me. He said, everybody is wanting to know when Jesus is going to come back. He said, I'm going to tell you. Here's why he hasn't come back yet. I'm not kidding you. You can look it up. Don't, but you can look it up. Here's what he said. He hasn't come back because we haven't tithed enough. Like, where do you, what? But this guy, it has the ear of millions of people all over the world. If y'all start giving more, he'll come back. I mean, how do you connect those dots in the scripture, right? But people believe him. Laura sent me a picture a few weeks ago when I was preparing this message, and she said, why don't we set this up in our church as a joke? Laura's a jokester, by the way. But look at this right here. This is a bulletin board in a church. Not making this up. Will a man rob God? And you know what this is? This is a list of all the people in their church that don't give. It's like when you go to the Chinese restaurant, you bounce a check, you know, they put your name up on there, right? That's what that is. I can promise you nothing like that will happen at Pioneer Church. But the point I'm making is that pastors and people do all sorts of things, and they twist all kinds of scripture around to try to get people to give more money. Because in their mind, it's all about the money. And I've heard of manipulation, but man, that takes the cake. A few years ago, there was a church. I'm going to get off of that too, because that's all y'all going to focus on. There was a church a few years ago in our county that the pastor, they would pass the plate around, and the pastor would look in it after it would go around. And if it wasn't enough, he'd pass it again. And you did not leave until there was enough in there that he thought was should have been in there. And I wish these things weren't true. I really do. I wish these were not real examples. And so I just kind of share that with you to maybe break the tension this morning a little bit, but also to just say there's a lot of credence for the suspicion when people start talking about money from the pulpit. The picture that has been painted in our culture concerning money is that the church is just really out there for selfish gain. But listen, this isn't new. This happened in the first century. Paul called them peddlers of the gospel, right? Men who took the gospel of Jesus Christ and used it for selfish gain. And the Bible says very clearly, church, they will be judged for that. As your pastor, I'm not just responsible for the money that I have in my family, but I'm accountable to God for His money in His church and how it's spent, how it's stewarded. And the truth is, the Bible has a lot to say about money. A lot. Jesus actually spoke about money more than he did heaven and hell combined. It's important because of the danger that it presents in our life. And so my goal this morning through going through this passage is for us to really address what the Bible has to say about our giving and our money, and really, hopefully, dispel some of the lies that maybe you have heard, maybe you believe this morning about your money. But I want you to remember this, too. The purpose of this series is not for us to just harp on these individual sins each week. Remember, the whole book of Malachi was written because there were issues in the life of these believers, or these Israelites, that God wanted to expose so that they would see it, repent, and change, right? Today's goal is not for you to come out of here going, well, man, I'm just terrible at my money, right? It's for you to see what God's expectations are, look into your life, see if they align, and if they don't, fix it, right? Because that's what a loving father wants to do. He points out these sins so that we will get them right. And so this morning, here's what we're going to focus on. This key issue that God addresses with his people is we are guilty of robbing God when we don't obey him with our money. That's what Malachi chapter 3 talks about. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about a thief? I mean, how many of you, if you knew that there was somebody who was going to walk out of this room during the service and go try to get in your car, how many of y'all would go, oh, that's all right. Ain't nothing in there, really. Would y'all be all right with just somebody? Maybe they'll clean it. I don't know, you know. But seriously, how many of you would be okay with that? If you knew that a thief was in our midst this morning and his intention was to take what was yours, how many of you would just sit by and let that happen? Not many of us. Our first house that we had was right on the side of 135, and we had a detached garage. It was really a carport, so it didn't have doors on it. I don't know how much stuff we got stole out of there, man. My dad, I had probably $2,000 worth of tools in there one time, and I'd hit them, man. I'd hit them well. And while we were at work one day, it didn't happen at night, right? It always happened in the middle of the day when the honest people are at work. I came home from work and every single tool I had was gone. Every fishing rod I had was gone. And man, you know that feeling, if you've ever been robbed, how that makes you feel? Man, you're glad they're not in front of you. Doesn't it rouse something up in you, doesn't it? Well, the Bible, God, looks at his people here in Malachi chapter 3 and calls them a thief. Now, when the shoe's on the other foot, man, it doesn't feel very good, does it? And this morning, I want to see why he calls them thieves. You know, the truth is, we just talked about how we feel about people who steal God's money from other people. Let me ask you this morning, this may sting. What if you're the one stealing from God? Let me show you what I mean. Malachi chapter 3. I want us to look at what God has to say here, and then I've got three things I want to bring out to you. Malachi chapter 3, let's start in verse 6. Here's what God says. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. But you say, how shall we return? And he answers, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in your tithes and contributions. I want you to notice how this passage begins, this accusation. And let me give you some context. He starts by saying, I'm the Lord and I don't change. That's why I haven't destroyed you. And then he refers to Israel by a specific title. What does he say in verse 6? You are the children of who? Jacob. Now, that's a pretty common reference in the Old Testament. Who was Jacob? Anybody know? He was the father of Israel, right? So he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And usually, when we hear, oh, children of Jacob, that's what we refer to. I just read it in Psalm 146. We were referred to as the children of Jacob. But here, in this passage, it's very intentional that he uses, oh, children of Jacob. And here's why. How many of you know what the word Jacob, the name Jacob in Hebrew means? None of my Bible students are in here. Anybody know what it means? Trickster, a deceiver, a cheat. Tell me about Jacob's life. Why was he considered a cheat? He cheated his brother out of his birthright. And then if that wasn't bad enough, what? He tricked his father by getting the blessing. Remember, he put the hair on his arms and put Esau's robe on him. Now, he wasn't completely guiltless, or he wasn't the only one, right? His mama had something to do with that. But Jacob was known as a deceiver. And so when God says, hey, you're the children of Jacob, it wasn't like, oh, yes, we're part of God's people. It was, no, you're a cheat. You're a thief. You're just like Jacob. And not only Jacob stole from his brother and his father, but you are stealing from me. And so what do? He says, repent, right? Stop, turn back from that so you can enter into fellowship with me. But they don't say that immediately. They ask the question, what are we doing? How are we cheating you? And so he's very clear here. Here's what you're doing. You are robbing me in the tithes and your contributions. Now let me pause right here, because I need to explain some stuff to you. This is where some of you aren't going to agree with me today. That's all right. I live with a woman who doesn't agree with me most of the time, and she has helped me be okay with that. But I need you to understand that we have not heard, many of us have not heard the truth about tithing. Let me explain to you what I mean. The word tithe simply means what? A tenth. It's referring not to a specific offering, but an amount. Tithing is 10%. And in the Old Testament, when it was referred to, it was not an offering to God. It was a tax. How many of you know that Israel was a theocracy? You know what a theocracy is? We're a constitutional republic in America, but do you know what a theocracy is? A theocracy is that God is our king, and he establishes a law, and we are to follow that law. Not just religiously, but culturally and governmentally, right? So that's what Israel was in the Old Testament. They were a theocracy. So when God, quote unquote, wrote his constitution for the people of Israel, he wrote in these laws about giving. And so biblically, a tithe is a tax that is mandated by the law onto God's people. Now, you may not know this, but there wasn't just one tithe. Biblically, there were three tithes. The Bible tells us that the first one was what was called the Levitical tithe, or the sacred tax. And that was, we talked about how the priests of Levi weren't given land. They weren't given an opportunity to raise crops or sheep. They had to give their life to what? The Lord, the ministry of the temple. And so they didn't get a chance to earn a living. So they were dependent upon everyone else's living to have their living. And so the Levitical tax was, you are to bring a 10% of your income or your increase into the temple for the priest. That's how they are to get their living. Now, it wasn't just money. It was grain, it was olive oil, it was produce, it was meat. Every Israelite was required to give the first 10% of whatever gain they had to the priesthood. You want to read about that? Numbers chapter 18 lays that out, what that tithe was. But then there was a second tithe in the scriptures, and it was called the festival tithe or the feast tithe. You know that Israel had to observe, they were required by law to observe several feasts or festivals throughout the year, right? Well, what were some of them? Anybody know? The Feast of Booths, what was another one? Passover was one, right? And so many of these feasts required them to come together in Jerusalem. And the festival tax was 10% of their income, which they were to bring to the feast to make sure that they had all the provisions for the festival. And so one commentator was like this. They said it was like every year you were required to go on vacation with your family. And so you set aside 10% of your income so that when you went to these festivals, you had everything you needed to have the celebration. So that was the second tax or tithe. And you read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. The third one was the tithe of the poor. And the tithe of the poor was 10% of your income given over a three-year period. That at the end of every 3 years, you were to take that 10% and give it to the temple so the poor could come and get it. You also know that when you harvested your grain, you couldn't harvest the outside of it. Do you know why? So that when the poor walked down the street, they could grab something of yours to eat. You see, God had an economy of taking care of each other. Did you know that if you were harvesting your grain and you had a bundle that fell off the wagon, did you know that you were not allowed by the law to pick it up? You know why? Because God sovereignly allowed that to fall so that the poor would have something to eat. And so every 3 years, you were required to bring a tithe so that the poor would be taken care of. So that comes out to about 3.5% a year. And so in the Bible, biblically speaking, their requirement for giving wasn't 10%. It was more like 23, 24%. I don't know how many of you feel about that, but now God's word has now told me, oh, a quarter of my income? Oh, no. Right? You see, we've taken this Old Testament law and we've brought it into the church today. And I know the question you're asking is, well, so what do I do? What's the command for me as a New Testament believer? Does the tithe apply to me today? Well, yes and no. Hold on. Don't burn me at the stake yet. Listen to what the Word of God says. When the old covenant was done away with, abolished through the gospel of Christ, a new covenant was established. Meaning that everything was written in the old law became obsolete. Now, while the law became obsolete, the principle did not. You know, we know the Ten Commandments are don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, right? You know, we didn't get a pass when Jesus came onto the scene, right? We still know it's wrong to kill and commit adultery and all those things. You see, there's a principle behind the law that we need to pay attention to, okay? But I need you to understand this. I'm going to say it clear. Tithing is not a biblical command for New Testament Christians. Tithing is not a biblical command for New Testament Christians. Now, don't tune me out. Don't leave here going, TJ said, I don't have to give anymore. That's not what I said at all. What I'm saying, though, is that we are not held to the requirement, the commandment of a tithe. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see a command to give 10%. Right? So I went back and forth on this, man. I said, do I need to take 10 minutes to really say this? Can I just skip over it? And I got really convicted about that. You know why? Because if I don't teach this to you, many of you will stay under the assumption to just give 10%. Right? But that's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to preach the Word of God faithfully to you. And I have to tell you that you are not under a command by the law to tithe. That means nobody's going to come to your house and arrest you or kick you out of the church for not giving 10%. What we should do is kick you out if you don't give 25%, according to the scriptures, right? So let's pass that basket around and see what happens. In all seriousness, what do we do? In the New Testament, we don't see a command to give 10%, but here's what we do see. We see a command to obey God and to give Him what He requires, what He tells us to give Him. And can I be honest with you? It's not 10%. It's 100%. Oh, TJ, don't get all theoretical on me. No, it's 100%. Tithing is a good biblical principle and a practice. And we're going to come back around to this in just a minute. And I would say, if someone asked me, all right, what do I need to give? I've never tithed before. What do I need to do? I'd say start with 10%. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, 10%. It's a good percentage. It's a good amount if that's where you want to start. Not only that, tithing predated the law. Did you know that? Abraham, when he came back from war, he gave 10% of his spoil to Melchizedek. Now, I heard a preacher preach this the other day. He was like, well, you know, Melchizedek's the new priestly line, right? That's the New Testament line. So we should still tithe because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Well, that's like taking the scriptures and stretching it like a rubber band, right? I don't see that in the scriptures as an explicit command. But it was a principle that is a good practice to follow. And so you can start with 10% if you need an amount. But I just want to be real clear on this. Don't get hung up on an amount. Don't get hung up on a percentage. If you do, get hung up on the 24%, not the 10%. Seriously. Because that's biblical. And so the question is, then what do we do? Let me just say, God's purpose for bringing this to His people was not about the money. He didn't need your money. As a matter of fact, you're going to see here in just a second, it's not even your money. And there's three commandments He gives us, three commands from this passage I want to show you that we need to follow in order to come into obedience in this passage. So look at verse 8 with me again. He says this, he asks this question, will man rob God? Well, I'm not robbing God. Wouldn't that be something that would get your attention? Man, you love the Lord, you want to obey the Lord, and He comes to you and says, but you're robbing me. I'd want to know how, right? And so they say, how have we robbed you? And He says, in your tithes and your contributions. And so we've talked about what the tithe is, but the purpose of this accusation here is not about the amount, but it's about this. Here's the first point. I'll come back to that. I need to acknowledge that my money is really His money. The money that I have is not mine. Now, I know that some of you are going to disagree with that. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to a job that I don't really like that much, and I work really hard to earn money to provide for my family. My body will tell you that I earned that money, right? Well, it's true. But here's a question for you. Who gave you the body to go to work? Who puts the breath in your lungs that allows you to live, to go earn your living? Listen, no one's going to argue with you that you're not earning money. And that's what the Bible tells us to do, right? The Bible tells us very, very specifically that a worker is worthy of his wages. And He also says, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. The Bible says that. You don't work, you don't eat. So yes, you have a responsibility in earning money. It takes your effort. But I need you to understand that if all you're focused on is your effort to earn your money, you only see a limited perspective of your money. You see, the truth is, the only way we can get up every day, as I said earlier, is that we have a God who graciously and lovingly gives us the ability to go do that. Everything we have, church, belongs to God. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and the what? Fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein." So what does that word fullness mean? Everything. Everything in this earth is His. From the trees to your 401k. It's His. And He allows what He allows to happen for His purposes. And so the Word of God tells us that, listen, I got to acknowledge that what I have, it's His. It's His. And so let me ask you a really important question this morning. Do you believe that? Like, seriously, in your heart right now, you just be honest. Do you really believe that what you have is God's? And some of you may say, well, yeah, what I put in that offering plate, that's His, but everything else is mine. You see, we've lived in this culture in the church where we're so afraid to talk about money that we are allowing people to live in a way that they are completely and habitually robbing God, and they don't even know. Well, from a kid, all I learned was just give Him my 10, and I can do what I want to with the rest. You know, I've even heard this, you know, I'd rather live on 90 that God blesses than 100 that He doesn't. And that's true, but that's not what the Bible teaches about our money. The reality is, God has entrusted you with a portion of what is His, and He has asked us to do with it what He commands. Listen to what David said in 1 Chronicles 29. He's praying this in the temple. Remember, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. Remember, God said, you're not going to do that. You're a man of war. We're going to let your son do that. But when He told Solomon to go build the temple, David said, look, man, I'm going to give you the treasury. I'm going to give you the king's treasury. And here's why. Here's what he said. Who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Think about that. How many of us have that mentality that we're doing God a favor when we give to Him? David said, I can't give you anything. Everything we have comes from You. And we give You only what You gave us first. I'm going to ask you again, church, is that your perspective of your money? Man, we got to be careful that even we even call it our money. Because it's His. And He's given us a little bit. Some more than others, right? But He's given us what He's given us with the purpose of doing with it what He says. And so the only perspective that's going to keep you and I from robbing God is this perspective that it's not mine anyway. If someone lets you borrow their car, okay? If someone lets you borrow their car for 2 weeks, and you... The 2 weeks came in and left, and you didn't show back up with the car. And when you finally did show up with it, it was painted a different color. The front end was missing off of it. It was beat up, and then you finally said, all right, well, here's a wheel of it. Would that be acceptable? How many of you would say, if y'all was loaning that car, you've got some answering to do, right? But that's what we do. We take this money that God's given us, these resources, and we say, here's your little 10. I'm going to do what I want to with mine. See, the imperative of Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, was that it was a continual process. It wasn't that they robbed Him occasionally. You were robbing Me all the time, is what He said. And so if we don't have this perspective that money is God's, we're going to keep robbing Him. Because here's why. If we don't believe that it's all His, we will always feel like we have the right to withhold it. Always. You see, the Bible calls us stewards of God's resources. What does that word mean? What is a steward? It's a manager. It's a manager. And so a manager must do what the owner requires, right? The manager doesn't get the right to determine and dictate what is done with the owner's resources. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this. Paul said, moreover, it is required, get that, it is required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. That a steward does what is asked of them. So here's a key point I want you to get. We'll move on. I'll stop robbing God when I begin to see myself as a manager of his money instead of an owner of my money. That perspective makes all the difference, church. He has given me a portion, and he has expectations for that portion. Which that brings up another question. What are we supposed to do with his money then? What is the requirement? Look at verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So the next thing we see is that God has plans for his money, right? I have plans for what I've entrusted you with. God wanted to bring the resources into the temple so that it would fulfill what? The three requirements, right? You'll take care of the priests, you'll take care of the festivals, and you'll take care of the poor. That's what I need you to do with it. Now, that was 24% of all that they had, right? So what were they to do with the rest of it? There was no mandate on the rest of it. Here's why I point that out. I want you to see the goodness and kindness of God. If it's his, does he not demand or have the right to demand all of it from us? And yet he didn't ask that of them. Just bring what I ask. Bring it into the storehouse, right? We're going to talk about this in just a minute, but that dispels the false idea that we can't afford to give God what he asked us to. And so he says, bring in what I've asked because I have plans for it. So here's the second command that we need to understand this morning. I must faithfully obey what he tells me to do with it. I got to see it the way it's supposed to be seen as his. And then I've got to be willing to obey him and what he tells me to do with it. So once we are convinced that we are not owners of our finances, but managers of God's money, we are to seek his will in what we are supposed to do with it. So, New Testament speaking, what are God's plans for our finances? Here's the first one. These are in your outline. You can write this down. Provide for your family. Take care of your family. Paul says that a man who does not provide for his family is what? Worse than an unbeliever. You get that? If you don't give what your family deserves, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5 or 6. Read both of them. I can't remember. Here's the second thing. Be generous, man. Be generous. Give. We've talked about pulling up to stoplights, right, in Greensboro, and like how my wife's perspective and my perspective is different. You know, like I look straight ahead. I don't make eye contact. Laura's rolling down the window like, what you want? And she's just throwing it all out, right? Be generous. That's the second expectation, New Testamentally speaking. But specifically, the one thing that translated from the Old Testament to the New Testament that stayed the same was this. Give back a portion of what God has given to you to fulfill his work on the earth. You want to know what you're supposed to do with your money? Give back what he tells you to so that his work will continue on the earth. So how does that happen? Well, the Old Testament priesthood and the temple was replaced by what? The church and its pastors, the leaders of the church. Now, I'm not telling you give me your money. Please hear that. All right? Just for the recording, I'm saying, I don't want your money. That's not what I'm saying. But you are required by the New Testament to give your money to the church so that the ministry of the church continues to go forward. There's three ways that that happens. Here's the first one. We're called to give to the church so that we can meet the needs of the church. That's the inward needs of the church. Acts chapter 2, listen to what it says. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So the church is born, right? Acts chapter 2, the church is born. God's working. The gospel's going out. Lives are being changed. And this big group of people starts being amassed. And those people have needs. Not everybody's rich. People are hungry and broke. And so you know what the Christians decided to do? Man, I got this house over here in Galilee I don't even use. I'm going to sell it. And so the Bible says that an amazing thing started to happen. They started selling property. They started selling houses and coming back to the apostles and saying, here it is. Do with it what you see fit. And you know what the apostles did? They distributed to all as they had need. We see that not only in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4. There was not a needy person among them. That's talking about the church. For as many were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And so the first thing God calls us to do with the money that we give back to the church is to use it to take care of the church's needs. Man, if you come to me, seriously, if you're a part of this body and you come to me and you say, I'm struggling, we're going to do all we can to help you. You know why? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. I wish all of us could have a brand new house. Man, if we had the funds to do it, I'd be the guy that did that, right? That's why I need accountability around me, because I would get rid of it all. Because I don't care about the money. But God does. God cares about what we do with his money. So the first thing we do is we take care of the needs of the church. Here's the second thing we do. You take care of the leaders of the church who have given their lives to lead the congregation. Just like the priesthood, right? Those that have given their lives, who've left a vocation to lead the church vocationally, deserve to be taken care of. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to this. Paul says this, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, that's an important phrase, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should make their living by the gospel. So, pretty simple, right? If you've got leaders in the church who don't have an outside job, who aren't working out in the world bivocationally, you're required to take care of them, right? And let me just pause right here. Thank you. Thank you, Pioneer Church. I am humbled at how you take care of my family. This is not by any means a gripe in this portion. This is a praise for how you love and take care of my family. And I just want you to know that, all right? But that's the second part of what we're to do with God's money. He goes on to say, 1 Timothy 5, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." That phrase, double honor, is a monetary term. Take care of God's leaders. And so finally, we see that we are commanded to support the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. That's the third thing. Take care of the church's needs, take care of the leaders' needs, and spread the gospel throughout the world. How did Paul make his living? He was a tent maker, right? But what did he do? I mean, you can't set up a real successful tent business if you're traveling every 6 months, right? So what did he do? He depended on the church to help him. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, listen to what he says. He says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. When you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we don't have time to get into that. Paul describes a church of Corinth that was a very wealthy church. And there were needs of the surrounding churches around them where the gospel had not been preached or where the gospel had just been preached. And he says, listen, we need help to get the gospel out. And so he was telling them, give so that the gospel can go forward. So our church, part of our budget, if you look at it, is responsible for meeting the needs of the people around the world so that we can share the gospel with them. And so we see it's through the giving of our money that God has entrusted to us that the purposes of the gospel go forward. But that doesn't answer the question, right? I'm sure some of y'all are asking. So how much? What am I supposed to give? Well, according to what the New Testament just said, there's not ever an exact number, right? There were moments where they sold whole houses and gave all of that to the church. There was a moment where the poorest of the poor in Macedonia were giving just as much as they could afford to give. Again, the principle of a tenth is a good principle to follow. I don't know what your finances look like. I don't know what you can afford to do, but God does. You know why? Because he gave it to you. And so the question that you need to ask is not, how much do you want me to give? Lord, how do you want me to obey you with my money? He'll tell you, because it's his. One thing I want to caution you against, church. God doesn't want to be another financial obligation on your list. Tithing and giving is not a bill. I want you to understand that. He owns it all. In fact, here's the only requirement, the only command given in the New Testament about giving. You ready? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For who does God love? Cheerful giver. You know what God cares about more than the amount? Is the position and the condition of your heart. Are you doing it with joy? Do you know why we take up the offering right before or as we're singing? I know some of us don't like that, and there's probably a better way to do that, but do you know why I was led to do it that way? Because you putting your money in that basket is just as much an act of worship as you singing. It's worship. You are saying, God, you've been so good to me this week to bless me, and I just want to show you how much I love you by giving you back just a portion of what you've given me. It's worship. And it's to be done with joy, not begrudgingly. So here's what I think will answer this question in your heart. How do I give? My giving back to God should be in proportion to how valuable he is to me. And listen, that's not a manipulative statement. That's not a trying to twist your arm. But it's a really important point. How much is he worth to you? Because that's what worship is it not? Worship is declaring how much he's worth to you. And so here's what it should be if we have an accurate understanding of who God is and how worthy it is you deserve every dime I've got. I'm going to give you what I can. I'm going to give you what you've called me to do because you are worth so much more. But I value you so much that I'm going to make sure that you know how worthy you are to me. And that's how we are called to give. So I want you to consider something this morning. God's worth will always be reflected in what you're willing to give back to him. God's worth in your life will always be reflected by what you are willing to give back to him. Remember Abraham? This wasn't money. This was a child. Remember? He prayed, sought the Lord. God finally gave him a son. Only for God to say what? Give him back. And see, in our minds, we go, God would never ask me to do that. And you know what? He probably won't ask you to give up a child. That's true. But every week, he asks you, would you give it up for me? Would you give it back? How valuable is he? Jesus helps us understand this point. Mark chapter 12, here's what he says. He sat down on the opposite of the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box, taking up the offering. And many rich people put in large sums of money. But there was a poor widow, and she came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And listen to what he said. And he called his disciples to him, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Here's why. For they all contributed out of their abundance. They gave God what was left over. But she, and listen, he brings this out intentionally. Out of her poverty, she didn't have it. But out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. The question is, why did she do that? Because Jesus was more valuable than her money. That's the point. You are more precious to me than my stuff. Folks, God, I've said this several times, God does not need your money. He is not depending on you for anything. But here's what he desires. An obedience that matches your love for him. So let me ask you this morning. Is the amount of money that you give back to God, is it an accurate reflection of how you truly feel about him? I want to give you some statistics. This is not a good part of the service. I'll just be honest with you. We live in a world where statistics are a big thing, right? And we have statistics, not of Pioneer Church, but of the church in America. I want to share some of these statistics with you of giving in the American church. And listen, if these statistics are a reflection of how we feel about God, here's what they say. This wasn't just a magazine article. This was Pew Research, the Barna Group. These are reputable statistic companies. Here's what they found, and this is recently. Only 15% of Christians actually give anything to the church. Anything, a dime. 15%. So 85% of the church gives no money. Only 5% of Christians give at least 10% of their income. Only 5%. The average amount an American Christian gives to their church is about 2.5% of their income. You know what was interesting is that during the Great Depression, when we didn't have anything, it dropped to 3.3%. You're eating onion sandwiches, but you're still giving 3.3%. But today, it's about 2.5%. Only 1% of Christians who make $75,000 or more give at least 10%. 1%. The average amount given per adult each week in the church in America is $17. Here's the stat that blew my mind. Listen to this. If every believer in America gave 10%, which again, that's not a requirement, but if they gave 10% of their income, there would be an excess of $165 billion in the American church. That's after every bill is paid. That's after every ministry position is fully funded. That's with every care taken care of. We would have an extra $165 billion in the church. You know how much it would cost statistically to end world hunger? $25 billion. $25 billion would eradicate hunger. You know how much it would cost for everybody in Africa to have clean drinking water? About $3 billion. So we're at what, 27 billion of 165? Here's what that tells us. We are incredibly, incredibly blessed in this country. Problem is, we know it. That's as manipulative as I'm going to get. But I don't think it's manipulation. I think it's just truth, don't you? Are we doing what God tells us to do? So does your giving align with what's said there or with what is in the word? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there'll be food. And it's right there. So one final point. Look at verses 10 through 12. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food for my house, and thereby put me to the test. That's interesting. Test me if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you. Ooh, that's hard to say. So that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So now we've seen the accusation, we've seen the command, and we have now the promise. We have a promise. And so I want you to look at this final point this morning. I've got to allow him to prove his promises concerning my money or his money. I mean, this is the one that the prosperity preachers really emphasize, right? It's a blank check, man. That's what they say. It's a blank check. You send me 1,000, right? Just send me 1,000. Don't send it to God. Send it to me. Put my name on the check. Give me 1,000 and watch what he does. He said he'll pour open the windows of heaven, man. I don't even know what that means, but it's going to be great. Must be great. Man, they'll harp on this. If you just give me what you got, God will take care of it. God didn't say that. Where does God say give the money? To me. But when we do give it to him, he has given us a promise. I will bless you until there is no more need in your life. And here's what he says. The only time in the scripture he says this, test me. You know, every other time where man has tested God, God's gotten angry with them. But here he says it, test me. Put me to the test. See if it doesn't happen. So what does that tell us? What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. It doesn't mean that if I begin to start giving, I'm immediately going to become rich. That's not what it means. God wants to bless you, and sometimes wealth is not a blessing. So it's not about getting more, giving more to get more. That's not the economy that God's working here, right? God's economy is not like that. You want financial security. You want financial sufficiency. God says, don't hoard it. Don't spend it on yourself. Give me what I ask you and watch what I do with what you have left. Here's what he says. I will bless what you have. That's a very interesting concept. We've talked about blessing in here a lot, which is what God says will happen when we obey him, right? But it's that he will supernaturally go to work in what you have. And he will do something with it that you could not do with it in your own power. And he says, but in order to do that, you've got to give. You've got to do your part, and then I will come behind and bless what is left. And so let me ask you, what's the number one reason, number one excuse people have for not tithing or giving? Can't afford it, right? I mean, I can't afford it. Like, by the time I pay Duke Power, and let's not talk about that, right? By the time I pay Duke Power and my cable bill, you know, and my car payment, and, you know, I got some rims. I got to pay for them rims. And, you know, I mean, you could eat McDonald's, but Chick-fil-A tastes better. So, you know, right? By the time I do all that, I just don't have anything left. According to this passage of Scripture, guys, you can't afford not to give God his. And here's why. Because when you disobey God with your finances, you are left all to yourself in how to manage those finances. And you know what the Bible refers to money as? It's like a fleeting bird that flies away. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen your account? You see it a day after it goes in, and then a week after it goes in, and you go, where'd it go? Money's fleeting. And when it's left up to you and your ability to make sure and ensure you have enough, you do one of two things. You become a hoarder of what belongs to God, or you live in debt. This is not a sermon on debt. That's coming another time. But you want your money to go as far as it's supposed to go. Here's what God says. Give him his first. Give me mine, and I will bless the rest of it. I hope you understand this morning that the blessings of God are not just having more money. Here's what he says. In verse 11, he says, I will rebuke the devourer. Meaning, those people's income came from their food. It came from their produce. And man, you think about it. You let blight or something get in your crops, and what happens? It's all gone. Are you in control of that? Here's what God says. If you are faithful and obedient with what I've given you, I'll make sure that doesn't happen. You see, God is saying, I'm going to make sure that things happen that you can't do on your own. I'll make sure that your vines produce. So here's what that looks like for us today. We live in a capitalistic economy, not so much we're not dependent on our crops, but here's what that means. If you are faithful and obedient with what I've entrusted to you, if you will give me what I tell you to give, I will make sure that you're able to get up and go to work every day. I will make sure that you are successful in your job. If you will obey me, I'll make sure that the jobs keep coming in, right? If you're self-employed, I'll make sure that you have work. I'll make sure that you have the ability to work. And I'll make sure that you do your work the way you're supposed to. Anybody own a business for yourself? You know how that feels? I mean, the phone ain't ringing, you know? I ain't getting no calls. You got to trust the Lord. God says, if you'll be faithful with what I've entrusted to you, I'll make sure that you don't lack any of the things that you need. So, church, it's not a blank check. He's not saying, write me a $1,000 check and I'll make sure you get $10,000 back. Here's what he's saying. You honor me with what I've given you, I'll make sure that what you have doesn't run out. The question is, do you believe that? Sounds good, doesn't it? So here's the question, if you really believe it, is to ask yourself, who's the one making the promise? Who's making that promise to us? Who said, test me in this? Is it not the God of all the earth who cannot lie? And he's promised you, test me and watch what I do. And so we're almost done, but what do we do with this message? A couple things. First, I want to ask you a few questions. The question is, are you convinced that what you have is his, really? That's the first thing. Are you convinced it's his? Do you have the right perspective of your finances? Until you do, you'll always withhold from God what's his. So is it his? Here's the next question. What do you love the most? Jesus, I said this earlier, Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. And he says something in Matthew chapter 6 that we need to pay attention to. He says, wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to be there too. You want to know what you love the most? Look at your bank statement. Look at where your money's going, and that will tell you what you love the most. So the question is, who are you serving? You serve that which you love. Jesus said you can't serve God and money together. One of them has to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've heard this message this morning and you agree. Yeah, you're right. I mean, the Word says it. It's His. It all belongs to Him. I need to be obedient. But maybe you're here and your finances are just seriously in such a mess that you just don't know how to do it. Every dime is supposedly accounted for in your life. The Bible is very clear that your financial stability does not come through any other way than being obedient to the one who's giving you those finances. Are there some principles that we need to implement in our life? Probably so, yeah. There's some areas of wisdom that you need to exercise in? Probably so, yeah. But you want to begin this process? It starts not by hoarding and keeping. It starts by being obedient and giving what he's called you to give. That may not be what you want to give him. It may not be the full amount. Start giving him something. The only way we gain in God's economy is by giving. But you won't ever know that until you do it. I wish we had another hour, because I'd love for Laura and I to come up here and us just talk about personally the ways that God blew our minds with this. Guys, we've gone through seasons in our short time on this earth where we seriously had no idea how we were going to afford our house. I mean, there were moments we didn't even have food. I mean, we had food, but we didn't have money to buy groceries. And a check would be in the mail. Sometimes we didn't even know who they were. Now, is that the norm for everybody? I don't know. God chooses that. But you know what we never stopped doing? We never stopped giving God what was his. And you know what? I can't sit up here and take credit for that, because there were a lot of times I didn't want to do that. And there was a lot of times where my giving wasn't worshipful and joyful. It wasn't. But thank God, he impressed on my heart enough to understand, if I give him what's his, he's promised to take care of me. And you know what? Mine and Laura's stories probably pale in comparison to so many of yours in here. There are so many of you who know this to be true. Not because you've heard it and read it, but because you've lived it. And maybe you're here this morning and you know that you need to be living it too, but you're afraid. This is what I need you to understand. Giving is not about finances. It's about your faith. That's not a guilt tactic or manipulation tactic, but it is not about the finances. Man, there's so many stories. Man, you remember the Old Testament where they're out in the middle of the desert and there's not a tree growing anywhere and they're starving? What did God do? He rained food from heaven. But you know what he said? Only gather what? What you need. Those that gathered more than what they needed, what happened to it? It rotted. Those who didn't gather enough always had enough the next day. That is a picture of God's economy. Trust him. Obey him and watch what he does. So here's three things I want you to do at the bottom of your outline. I want you to do these things this week. And listen, I fully understand. You might walk out here and go, it's all about money this week. But I want you to do these things. I want you, don't promise me, but I want you to do these things this week. I want you and your wife, if you're married, or if you're not married, sit down. If you have children, I want you to sit down. I want you to look seriously at how you spend your money. I think it might surprise you. Many of us don't even know, right? I want you to look at how you're spending your money. And here's the question I want you to ask. How much of what I'm spending is going towards God's kingdom purposes? Like, how much of my money is helping somebody know Jesus and love Jesus? And how much of it is building my little kingdom that's going to burn up in 100 years? I want you to ask yourself that question. That could be a shocker for a lot of us. But that's going to show you where your heart is. And here's the next thing I want you to do. I want you to sit down. I want you to truly pray. You might have to repent of some things. That's okay. We've been repenting this whole series, haven't we? Might have to repent of some things. But then after you pray and repent, I want you to ask God, God, what do you want me to begin to give? I want you to tell me. Listen, and don't let fear answer that question for you. Okay? Don't let selfishness answer that question for you. Because I know what's going to happen. He's going to tell you something, and you go, but wait, man, that's my Starbucks. If I don't have Starbucks to start the day, right? Don't let that happen. God, what do you want me to give to you? And then do it. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Do that first. First, before you pay a bill, before you go to the grocery store, before you go buy that latte, whatever it is, give him his first. Because then you can't say, I don't have it, right? And just to let you know, this is something many of you don't know about. I know that we are living in an increasingly cashless culture, right? Some of you don't tithe or don't give because you don't have it on you, literally. Well, guess what? We have a way for that to happen. Did you know that we have online giving, right? And I know some of you don't like that, and that's absolutely okay. You do not have to give this way. But it was brought to my attention that many of us don't know this. If you go to our website, you click on give, it takes you to our link that handles all our finances. And you can give that way. As a matter of fact, you can even set it up where it's clicked on recurring giving. Now, I wouldn't recommend doing that, I'll be honest with you. You know why? Because I want you to consciously make the decision to give to God. But I want you to know that we have options for you. And that's how you do it. You just go on our website and you give it. So there's no excuse to forget, right? Some of you, hopefully, on your smartphone, that's what you're doing instead of playing, I don't know which I'll play today, Candyland or something, I don't know. I know, bad joke. I'm moving on. Finally, here's what I want you to do. As you make this decision, you ask God, God, what do you want me to give? As you take that step and you make that decision, I want you to watch what he does. I'm not a journaler. I tried. I'm not really a journaler. But maybe that's what you need to do. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. 90 days, 3 months. I want you to take 90 days and say, I'm going to do this for 90 days. Your creditors will give you 90 days. Did you know that? They'll give you a 90-day window. Take those 90 days and say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to follow through with it. And I want you to write down what he does in that 90 days. I promise you, he's going to show up in ways that you never thought he would. He's going to meet the needs that you think are going to be lacking or you're going to have if you give in ways that you can't explain. He's going to work. And you know why? Because God doesn't lie. And he has given us a clear promise that if we are faithful and we're obedient, he will do it. So here's what I want you to do. 90 days, I want you to begin to give God what's his. I want you to pray over your money. God, I want you to know that this is yours. And I want to do what you want me to do with it. And watch what he does. Folks, I truly believe that if we will bring this area of our life into obedience, if we will truly trust God with this part of our life, we're going to see him do things that's going to spill out into other parts of our life that we never thought were connected. I think it's amazing to me that those of us who call ourselves Christians will trust God with something as important as our soul, but yet we won't trust him with our wallet. Think about that. And this is what I'm asking you to do. This is what the Lord is asking us to do. I have some pastoral friends who would listen to this sermon today and know that we are a growing church with a lot of needs. And they would say, man, you should have tightened the screws, man. You know what I believe? I don't believe I have to do that. Because I believe that you love the Lord. And I believe that you have a desire to be obedient. And so I'm just asking you to take that step. Let God show you how faithful he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I know that this part of the text doesn't blow our socks off spiritually. For some of us, we may hear this and our heads kind of hang because we feel this incredible weight of financial burden. Lord, the truth is, for many of us, myself included, there have been times where we have not been good stewards of your money. And maybe that's gotten us in a place where right now we feel handcuffed, Lord, that we can't. Father, as with any sin in our life, would you show us that that doesn't have to be the end? Lord, you offer forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration, Lord. And God, our finances are truly no different. And so, Lord, help us not to miss the heart of this text this morning, that it's not about an amount. It's not about you holding us to anything in particular other than you want our heart. You want us to trust you. You want us to be obedient to you. And God, there's not another clearer area in our life than the issue of our money that we see those things. So, Father, I just pray right now for everybody in this room, Lord, those that call you Lord. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't forget this message when they leave, but, Lord, they would truly, Lord, take this outline home and they'd look at it and they would seriously consider this, Lord. Father, remind us that you are the author of our blessings. And there might be some of us in here this morning who are really struggling. And it's simply because of our obedience. We haven't obeyed you. But Lord, as we take the step of faith and we commit, that Lord, we're going to trust you, even if we don't trust the math. Lord, we believe that you're going to show yourself faithful, that you will keep your promise to us. And so, Father, I'm excited, Lord, over the next 3 months just to hear, Lord, what you're going to be doing in the lives of your people here at Pioneer Church who love you and who trust you enough to obey you in this regard. Lord, I pray right now that every person in this room as they leave would not have a sense of guilt over their life. Lord, I pray that you would just protect them from that. Lord, you would give them just a sense of excitement and expectation that this part of their life is going to come under your will and that they will see the fruit of that. And so, Lord, we just wait with expectancy to see how you're going to be God in this situation. And now, Lord, as we end our time this morning by singing to you, I just pray that our hearts would leave here full of love and a desire to not only obey what you've called us to do today, but share you with somebody this week. Help us, Lord, to make much of you. In Christ's name, amen.